I want to start out today by reading scriptures on the screen. We're having a little screen complication today, so I'm just going to be asking every time I need a slide to change, so don't worry about that. It starts out, this is John 15. Keith Morris read this a few moments ago. I just want to read certain portions of it. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If we go to the next slide, please. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Next slide. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Now, those are words on a page spoken by Jesus. When were they spoken? Do you know the situation? Do you know the context? Now, I want to remind us today, context is huge when you're reading the Bible. Because if we don't know the situation, we are very likely going to take God's word and twist it to make it fit however we want it to fit in our lives at the moment. One of the things that keeps us on track and gives us a better possibility of understanding God's intended purpose for his word is when we take enough time to step back and say, what was happening here? What is the context? Well, here's the context. It was Jesus. Jesus was speaking. And it was towards the end of the Last Supper. So he's already ministered for 3 years. He's been walking with his disciples every day during those 3 years. It's the Last Supper. Let me give you a larger context if you read the larger passage here. In this one conversation at the Last Supper, Jesus had already told them, one of you are going to betray me. He had talked about how he was leaving and they couldn't go with him. He informed them that the king of this world, Satan, was coming. He talked of how by faith they would do greater things than even he did. And that is how the world would know his disciples. Now, if you paint a larger picture, let's step back into the context and imagine a little bit. If we were the apostles, we have given up everything to follow Jesus of Nazareth. We are thoroughly convinced in everything that we can know that he is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. God in the flesh is Jesus. And so they have left everything, whether it be tax collecting or fishing or whatever it was, they have left every other loyalty to be with Jesus. It's the Last Supper. They don't know it's the Last Supper. We know it's the Last Supper. We kind of call it that looking backwards. They are celebrating the Passover meal with Jesus. Intimate time. They know that Jesus is kind of not in really well with the authorities at this time. And so they're sitting, observing the Passover meal. And then Jesus begins to tell them, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come. The king of this world, Satan, he is coming. And he begins just to lay out these details. Everything's unexpected. None of it's planned. What's happening here? What's happening here? So it gets darker and heavier and darker and heavier. And then Jesus sticks in these few things, but, the Holy Spirit's coming. You're going to do greater things than I'm going to do. I mean, it's kind of a mixed message there where you're thinking it's going to be horrible, but it's also going to be great. What in the world is he talking about? But they're just simple followers of Jesus in this place, and he's telling them what's going to come his way. Now, when life does that to you, maybe it's not Jesus speaking to you, but when you're watching what's happening around you and things feel dark and they feel overwhelming and you're beginning to be convinced that you're not big enough, smart enough, wise enough, good enough, how do you respond? Do we panic Or maybe you're the person that starts taking control and manipulating and trying to put everything in place so nothing is out of your control so you can manage it and feel okay. Or maybe you're the one that runs away and hides in a corner, or whatever it is. We all have different coping mechanisms. But when life comes to you in that way, how do we respond? Now, Jesus has just dumped that information on them. This is coming. And what solution does he give them? Well, let me tell you what he didn't give them. He didn't give them rules. He didn't give them religion. He didn't give them rituals. He gave them himself. That was the answer. In the midst of the darkness that's coming, and in the midst of the call that I have, that you would glorify me even in the darkness, what I'm going to give you to make that possible is me. So that's what he says. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the answer. He didn't give us religion. You could say he gave us relationship. That's one of the big differences. Okay, are we just going through church? We're doing the children's ministry. We're singing when we're supposed to. Stand up, sit down, kind of do the religious things. Or are we being drawn into the relationship? Because in the relationship, we find everything that we will need. Now, let's go back to this scripture. It talks about the vine. When you go back through the Old Testament, vine was many times a phrase that was used in place of Israel, the people, the descendants of Abraham. But many times in the Old Testament, it says this, Jeremiah talks of how they had become a corrupt and wild vine. Isaiah described Israel as a vineyard that had run wild. Many times when they used the symbolism of vine as the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it was negative. They had drifted. They were following idols. Somehow they had turned their heart from God. But still, many times in their mind, their salvation was connected to the vine, because their salvation was because I'm a descendant of Abraham. Live how you want, think what you want, do what you want, but I'm a descendant of Abraham. So the vine, their salvation was in the vine. Their salvation was being part of Israel. And then Jesus says here, no. I am the vine. There's no other source of salvation. There's no other place to turn to. There's no other one to trust. I am the vine. And you're the branches. Now, honestly, I have never grown a vine in my life. Okay, so once again, we got to go back and do some homework. Back in their day, if you were the vine dresser, now scripture just told us at the beginning, that first verse we read, that God is the Father, is the vine dresser. He's the one who comes with little clippers, does the work like a doctor doing that surgery with a scalpel, that honestly from a distance it looks like, oh, that's horrible, don't hurt them like that. But really in the end, they're doing what is best. So the Father is the vine dresser is what it says. But back in this day, if you were going to work with the vines, it would grow. And some branches would bear fruit and some would not. Now, it could be that both of those have beautiful leaves. Both of those look healthy. But when you really got close, I mean, the vine dresser had to look and watch and constantly check. It wasn't, let's just plant it and forget about it. No, it was watching so you could prune the vine. And so if you saw one vine bearing fruit, another one, for whatever reason, was not bearing fruit, you would cut it off. And then you'd even get more specific on the vine that was bearing fruit. If you had sprouts that showed they were not going to bear fruit, you cut those off as well. And so first of all, you have a vine that bears fruit, a vine that doesn't. So if we are connected to Christ, then we are going to be the vine that are bearing fruit. Now, second thing is, even in our lives, there may be parts that need to be pruned, cut. And let me just say, sometimes that process doesn't feel very good. But it's God just working, shaping us, making us like Jesus, moving us in the right direction, challenging, stretching, breaking, whatever he needs to do to get us from here to there in our spiritual life. Now, as we go on from there, let me read a scripture that's a good example of this in Matthew 7. It says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then it goes on to say this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Now, like fruitless branches with beautiful leaves, there are those who claim the name of Jesus, but who are not really in the faith." Because we have to go back and look at what are spiritual fruit. Putting money in the offering plate is not spiritual fruit. Working in the nursery, even though that's a very honorable thing to do, it's not spiritual fruit. Those are things that man can do without God. Spiritual fruit, there are two types of spiritual fruit. One is that's being worked inside of us. That's the fruit of the Spirit: peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. Are we seeing an internal change? Are we seeing God working internal fruit in our lives? The other one is external. Are we bearing fruit? Is God working through our lives to minister to the world around us? So there's internal fruit, and then there's external fruit. Both of them overflow from us being connected to the vine. Now, that vine analogy, you have the vine, or you could call it the trunk, if that helps you think it more clearly. The vine is the one that's going into the soil, that's receiving the nourishment, the water. And then you have the branch, and then you have the fruit. Let's say three parts: vine, branch, fruit. Now, the vine can kind of say, you know, I'm doing some major things here. If the vine was not there, then none of this would exist. And the fruit can get some glory. I mean, look at the fruit. That's beautiful. That's the end product. And how much glory is in the branch? Not a lot. That's probably why we got given that task. Vine, branch, fruit. But our task is merely stay connected. Now, I was thinking about that earlier. I think there's a lot more than stay connected, because at times you hear the illustration, well, it's like plugging in your phone. So if you don't plug in your phone and stay connected, then you won't have power. But and I think that gets to it a little bit, but I think it's larger than that. I think it's more of the idea of the child that comes and runs into the father or the mother's arms, and as they walk close to the parent, they gain everything that the parent supplies: protection, provision, the love, the joy, the warmth, the belonging. Everything is received as the child abides with the parent. Jesus is saying, abide with me. We'll get to actually how to do that a little later. But let me give some examples of fruit here. If we can go to the next slide, please. The story is told in the Great Awakening. That would have been in 1740. There was a man named Jonathan Edwards, and there were other preachers that were preaching at the time as well. Thousands upon thousands of people, especially in the United States during this time, put their faith in Jesus. But Edwards began to realize, out of thousands and thousands, there was still a good segment of that, a large segment of that, that were claiming the name, but their lives hadn't changed. He's talking about fruit. And so eventually, Edwards came back and made a list of questions to help people discern if they were truly of the vine, bearing fruit, or if they were not. And so here are some of the questions that we can apply today. Do you fellowship with God? Do you obey God's word? Do you reject the evil of this world? Do you eagerly await Christ's return? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life and an increase in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you love other Christians? Do you experience answered prayer? Do you experience the Holy Spirit opening your mind to the truths of the Scripture? Do you sense His conviction of sin? Does He bring you joy when you worship? Are supernatural change of hearts and drastic obedience motivated by selfless love occurring in your life? Are your desires and affections conforming to His? Now, you might read through that list and say, well, great, another standard I can't live up to. That's just more guilt. Or you could receive the questions another way, where in some ways there is encouragement because hopefully our life has moved from here to here. Spiritually, we're moving in the right direction, though imperfect. Or it could be we allow the questions to call us to a better place in our spiritual life, where we begin to understand more fully. Now, another option, so you had Jonathan Edwards' time in history, 1740, a lot of people putting their faith in Jesus, but you still had a number of people that were claiming it but weren't living it. In contrast to that, if we can go to the next slide, you have the Welsh Revival in 1904. It was a spiritual awakening that began to sweep through many towns and churches across Wales. The following description is told of this, and I'm just going to read it. Just listen to it. Not only were individuals' lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but whole communities were changed. Indeed, society itself was changed. Wales was again a God-fearing nation. Public houses like pubs and taverns and drinking establishments became almost empty. Men and women who used to waste their money in getting drunk were now saving it and giving it to help their churches and buying clothes and food for their families. And not only drunkenness, but stealing and other offenses grew less and less, so that often a magistrate came to court and found there were no cases for him. Men whose language had been filthy before learned to talk purely. It is related that not only did the coal miners put in a better day's work, but also that the pit ponies turned disobedient. The ponies were so used to being cursed and sworn at that they didn't understand the orders when it was given in kind, clean language. The dark tunnels underground in the mines echoed with the sounds of prayer and hymns instead of oaths and nasty jokes and gossip. People who had been careless about paying their bills or paying back money they had borrowed paid up all they owed. People who had not been friends for a long time because of something that had happened in the past forgot their quarrels and were happy together again. Now, it's interesting in that testimony about what God was doing in Wales at that time, because it wasn't not, oh, I just got spiritual. Oh, I go to church. It was something that so changed their lives that the darkness was pushed back, the light came in, and it affected them practically. I mean, it's one thing for us to go to Bible study and know all the answers, or try to sign up for different ways that we can serve at church, and then still over here in our private life, still be angry, bitter, controlling, gossiping, greedy, prideful. Then you got to come back and say, no, time out. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we abide in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit. And so if the fruit is not in effect, either, first of all, we don't belong to Him at all, or the other possibility is that we belong to Him, but we're not connected. And to be honest with you, you don't see a lot of space in Scripture for believers who bear no fruit. What I mean by that is, when you look at Scripture, it's taken as a given. Good tree bear good fruit, and sick tree, bad tree bears bad fruit. And so if you and I are a people who belong to Christ, I mean, I have my bad days and bad moments just like you have your bad days and bad moments. But there should be fruit in our lives. There should be a movement. There should be momentum. This is who I was as a believer, but struggling. Now I'm here as a believer, but I'm struggling less. I mean, there should be a movement, a turning of heart, a direction of our lives. If there's no direction at all towards Christ, that is a huge question. Are we in the faith? Or maybe we are in the faith, but just kind of going through the spiritual wilderness, and it happens at times. But Jesus is just saying, just come back. Connect. Abide. Remain with me. I'll do the rest. Like, it doesn't give the branch a whole lot of assignments. Okay, branch, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you need to do this. He just said, abide. Connect. Vine, branch, fruit. Just connect. But how many times when we're caught up in the world, our own desires, or the busyness, or the tiredness, or whatever else distracts us, are we not connected, abiding well? And so, of course, the fruit gets cut off. Of course, the peace and the love and the joy and the patience is not ours in the present because we somehow have disconnected. We go on as we begin to look at this. We talked about God is the vine dresser. He is the one who prunes. There's another scripture I want to give to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, 14. It says this, now if anyone builds on the foundation with God, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive an award. Now, here's the idea. Let me just say it normal, the way we talk. Christ has laid a foundation. We are called to serve him. We are called to bear fruit. There are a lot of things that look like counterfeit fruit. But what's going to happen is at the end, when we stand before God, all of that will be sorted out. And the things that will truly were fruit will stand. And the things that were not fruit will be burnt up, put away, put aside. And so let me give you an example. Anything that you and I did in our own power for our own glory, gone. In my life, that could even be a sermon preached in the flesh, in the pride, relying on myself, gone. For you, it could be, no, but I put money in the offering plate, gone. Anything that you did, you and I did in the flesh for our own glory, without pure motives, without trusting on him as he bore fruit in us, none of that will last. And you may say, no, but I've done this, and that's going back to the scripture I already read, where the people were claiming, no, I've done all these things, and he's saying, I don't even know you. So when it's talking about fruit, we connect to Christ. We lean on Christ. We trust on Christ. We glory in Christ. And the things he begins to work in our lives and through our lives as we fully trust on him, those are the things that will stand and will last. That's difficult. Because many times we're people that want to stand on our own two feet and do our own thing and not rely on anybody else. And then, then everything's going to get burnt up. Because God is coming to us saying, no, you rely on me. Connect to me. I will bear fruit beyond anything you ever could have worked in your life. But I'm asking you to do one thing. Abide in me. To the disciples, it's going to get dark. It's going to get heavy. It's going to get difficult. But I'm going to do glorious things. But the only way all of that becomes true, you abide in me. If you choose not to abide in me, that's on you. You won't be bearing eternal fruit. Nothing will last. But just abide in me. We go on. Let me give you an example. If we can go to the next slide. There's a man named Dwight L. Moody. This would have been 1875. He preached. And many times, many people would come to Christ. Now, Dwight L. Moody was not educated. And so the story is told this. And so first of all, leave that picture in your mind. There's Dwight L. Moody preaching to a huge amount of people. People are coming to Christ. It's 1875, Birmingham, England. Now, go to the next slide if we can. One night, Moody had preached, and so many people put their trust in Jesus. And so there was a man named Dr. R.W. Dale who was cooperating in this evangelistic campaign, the picture that we had just seen before. And he writes this about Moody. I told Mr. Moody, now he didn't just say it like in secret, he told him, I told Mr. Moody that the work was most plainly of God, for I could see no real relation between him and what he had done. Moody laughed and cheerily said, I should be very sorry if it were otherwise. Well, what is this man saying? You've got Mr. Uneducated guy who's doing the preaching, Mr. Educated guy who is full of himself saying, now, many people had just put their trust in Jesus, and the educated man is speaking to the uneducated man, it must be God, because watching you, there's no way you can take credit for it. It's almost like saying, what you did tonight was so horrible, it's going to have to be God, because it definitely wasn't you. And Moody responds, you know, I'd have it no other way. Now, that's that example. That's not our lives, but I'm giving you that example because if you and I are going to bear fruit and we are connected to the vine and God begins to work through us and in us where even your spouse or your children or your friends can say, you weren't who you were before. What happened to the anger problem? What happened to the pride? What happened to the worry? What happened? That there would be a fruit, a visible change of fruit in our lives where all we can say is, I don't know, glory to God. I trusted, I prayed, I begged, and God did a work in my life. I merely just obeyed. And in that place, as I climbed up into his lap, as I abided with him, he did a work in my life. Or maybe it's something, an external fruit, where God begins to work through you in your workplace in a way. Can you imagine if somebody came to Jesus because of you at your workplace? I know that's a stretch, but can you imagine that? And then someone came out, how did you do that? And you kind of go, I don't know. I was connected to God. I tried to be like Jesus in his power as much as I could. I spoke when I could speak. I loved when I could love. I forgave when I could forgive. I helped when I could help. I mean, that's the way God has made it, so that there's no glory that you and I can try to steal out of it. He just says, abide with me. Draw near. Whether it be in prayer, the reading of the word, through obedience, through fasting, through whatever it may be. Abide. Trust me. Abide with me. Connect to me. And I will do things through your life that you never saw coming. I will do things through your life that you're not going to be able to explain. And the only one who will get the glory for it will be God. That's what was happening in Moody. Mr. Uneducated speaking to the thousands. God was working miracles. And all he could say was, I guess it's God. That would be Matthew chapter 5 when it says, let your works, he talks about your works and your good deeds, that people may praise your Father in heaven. That's the concept. That you and I would be a humble people that abide with Christ. I want us to go on. If we go to the next slide real quick. As the Father, and this is also in John 15. As the Father has loved me. Watch how many times the word love shows up. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Can we go to the next slide? For those of you that need an assignment. Okay, I want to abide. What do I do? There's your do. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, you may say that sounds too legalistic. I thought Jesus was about grace and not about rules. How can he talk about obedience? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I mean, imagine this way. You love football and you happen to be on a team where the coach is the best football coach in the world. Would you not do what he says? Or let's say you're the military and you serve in an army that is led by the most incredible general ever. Would you not do what he said? If you're a child whose parents, though not perfect, are loving and they listen and they treat you like you're precious and they protect and they provide and they draw you near, they spend time with you, but you're not obey. You can't separate the obedience from the abiding. They go hand in hand. You and I, you know, especially those who are parents, or all of us have been children before, you know in those moments when you technically are still connected to mom and dad, but you sure aren't walking with them. We argue, we fight, we disobey, we kind of sneak, and our kids do it to us as well. In those moments, that's not really abiding. That's conflict, that's disobedience, that's secrets, that's kind of rebellion. And so the obedience and the abiding, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to give you a deep spiritual idea, abide. It's like somebody asked, okay, what does that look like? Obey me. In that obedience, you will find again that I am loving and I am right and I'm wise and I'm trustworthy. And in that obedience, you will confirm once again that you were submitted, you were trusting, you were yielded. And when those two pieces come together, we will abide. Now, we get to the point, and let me see if this is the next. We get to the point in that where, can we go to the next slide real quick? Okay, that is a picture. Okay, the PowerPoint's not working, but maybe the little laser thing does. Okay, if you can see, that pole right here where the red dot is moving down, that would be what the farmer is carrying. I'm sorry, on this side, it's this one. That is a pole that whenever your oxen decides they're not really motivated to move any further, you give it to them. It's got a metal point on it. It was called a goad. And so in Scripture, Paul was told at one point, and this was when he was not yet a believer, about to become a believer, why do you continue to kick against the goads? So picture it. You got the farmer. You've got the stick, the pole, the goad on the end of it with a point on it. And so if the oxen weren't moving, the farmer would, I'm sure it was lovingly, motivate. And so if the oxen didn't like that and they kicked back against the goads, it would make it worse on the oxen. And so it's interesting in Scripture that Paul was told, stop kicking against the goads. Now, the reason I'm even talking about that today is for you and I to get in that abiding place, it demands obedience. Now, are you and I willing in this moment, willing to walk in obedience? Or are we kicking against the goads? Christ is saying, you abide in me, and I will bear fruit in you, through you. I will do things in and through your life that you never thought possible. But you have to stop kicking against the goads. Obey me. And in that, the pieces come together, and we abide. Obeying means you yield, you submit, you surrender. And it's scary. It could be right now in your life, God is saying, forgive. If you want the fullness of me, forgive. And we are saying, no, you don't know what they did to me. I will never forgive them. Then you will never know my fullness. That's the deal. That you and I would walk in the place of obedience where we are finally convinced by the revelation of God that God is right and good and correct, all-knowing, and loves us more than we could ever imagine. And so we bow our hearts and say, I don't understand how it works, but he says forgive, so I will forgive. He says give, so I will give. He says serve, so I will serve. He will say put off sin, so I will put off sin. He says humble myself, so I will humble myself. As we walk in obedience through the power of God working in us, we will find the place of abiding. We will find the place of fullness of joy, as the scripture talks about. We will find the relationship with God beginning to take hold and become the fullness the scripture says it's supposed to be. But we must obey. And in the midst of obeying a very loving God, we will find that we are ushered into that place. It's very interesting in scripture. There was something about Jesus that was always inviting. The prostitute came to talk to him. The Samaritan woman. The leper. The sinful tax collector. Nicodemus, who was a priest or one of the religious leaders. There was something about Jesus that was holy and pure, but yet inviting. And you and I have been granted the same invitation. I've got issues, you have issues. But in the midst of our fallenness and our sinfulness, he is inviting us to come near and abide in him. And as we abide, we will receive everything that he has for us. I want to close with this. I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm to you, because I think it's a great picture of the sheep and the shepherd. Of us drawing into the care of the shepherd. And I think that is the invitation that we're supposed to abide in. Just listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell, abide in the house of the Lord forever. May you and I abide, draw near, submit, climb into the lap of our precious Savior, and know the fullness of God, the fullness of joy, and receive everything we need in bad days, good days, to bear fruit in even the most difficult of times, because Christ is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for your goodness, for your word, how you have made a way to draw near to us when we could not draw near to you. And so, Father, we just pray today, Lord, whatever it is in our lives that is holding us back from you, Father, that we could throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, we just pray today that you would help us draw near, that we could abide in you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.